The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus took with him Peter and John and James, and they went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to them. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed him, and they were terrified as they entered into the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my beloved Son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silence in those days and told no one of any of these things that they had seen. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Good morning, and please be seated. I hope by now most of you have gone on your vacations, and that you have taken these wonderful trips to places that were exotic, relaxing, and beautiful. And I hope that you might remember some of the wonderful experiences you've had in some of the places you've gone. I have gone on many vacations, like most of you. But there's one that really stuck out for me, is that when I went to the Alps, there was a funny moment in the Alps when I was climbing up a mountain, and all of a sudden I saw all these sheep, and they all turned their heads at the same time with the same look in their eyes, like, "Who are you?" And I looked at them, and they didn't budge. They were the funniest looking, you know, sheep. They had the same color eyes, and they were just staring. They didn't move at all. And so then we kept going forward in the Alps. And then I heard this cuckoo. You hear the cuckoo clock, right? And so I'm a city kid, all right? And so I believe that, you know, these are clocks. And so I'm walking with Maria, and I said, "Where? Somebody must have one of those clocks." And she's over by a tree, bent over laughing. She says, "Willie, we're in the Alps. There's no houses around here. That's the bird, you know?" And so it's the bird that goes, you know, woo-hoo, whatever it is. But it was wonderful because it was one of those experiences that I really left home. I really left my routine. I went out into something that I was completely unexpected. And while I was there, I was on what called spontaneous mode. Not regimented road, not predictable mode, but, you know, spontaneous, that anything that happened, I was able to respond to. And that was a fresh experience for me. It was a wonderful moment to feel alive and to be able to respond to my environment in ways that I didn't know how, and to listen to my environment in ways that I have forgotten to. And this is kind of what we call a mountaintop experience, a similar experience of what Jesus and the disciples were experiencing when they went up to this mountain. And while they were up there, it's funny when you read the scripture, because it says that they were kind of asleep and they kind of heard. And so when you read the scripture, I figured they were really kind of asleep because they were tired. They went up to the mountain. It must have been a very high hike, you know, so that when they got there, they were kind of sleepy and tired. And the thing that woke them up was not so much that Jesus was talking, but that they were laughing. Elijah, Moses, they were laughing. They were sharing some good old stories. They were having a good time. And when they saw Jesus, they saw this transfigured person, this person who had changed in terms of color and light and facial expression. There was something that was very radiant about him because they saw him in his true light. They see, at this moment, they see the transfiguration of Jesus. They peer into the face of mystery. They see the luminosity of God. They see the grandeur of the presence of God in Jesus in this moment. It really transfixed them, and, you know. And what I wanted to talk to you about that is there's something about that kind of experience that helps us in our lives. What you do not get in today's scripture is what happens after this experience, this mountaintop experience, unless you read on in the scripture, which I know you'll do after you get home immediately. And what happens after that is that they go back down. The disciples and Jesus go back down, and all nine disciples that were there were wrestling with this young man who had a son who was ill, and they couldn't do anything for him. They prayed, they fasted, they did all kinds of stuff, and they couldn't really do anything for this young man until Jesus came and Jesus was able to heal him. Now, the reason why I bring this up is because there's two aspects to mountaintop experience. One is the fact that you experience something wonderful, transforming, illuminating, mystifying, transcendent, whatever it is, and yet you have to go down the mountain into the world of reality, and you have to deal with the everyday. And so the idea of a mountaintop experience is so that it changes us, so that when we go back down into the valley of work and in the valley of life, we have the oompa, we have the insight, we have the energy, and we have the wherewithal to want to do something about it. See, a lot of times when we go on vacation, we go and what we want to do is rest, right? We want to get away from it all. We want to shut our minds off. We want to just stop doing what we ordinarily do. But we don't pay attention to what is around us. We don't allow ourselves to be inspired by what we see, to be moved, to be transformed, to be able to listen, to be able to be touched by that moment. That's why I always really believe that the Jews have got it right when they talk about Shabbos. The one day of the week when they do no work, the one day of the week when they become part of nature, the one day of the week where they are not tool or tool users, but they become worshipers, they become ambassadors of God's presence in the world. And we need to be able to escape from our daily routine to be able to indulge ourselves in that kind of experience, that luxuriation with God and that luxuriation of what's beautiful around us. It's both the ebb and flow of our lives. It's the ebb and flow of the church, because the church worships, but the church works. We, as people, have to breathe in, we breathe out. We sleep, we wake up. We work, we rest. These are the processes. These are the means by which we live our lives. It is parallel. It is a kind of dynamism that we have to keep in check. What happens, and this happened to Peter, is that he wanted to freeze it. He wanted to hold on to that moment. You ever go on those? I mean, don't you want to just hold on to that beautiful moment, that sunset? Oh, please don't set yet. Just two more minutes, you know. You're watching it, and the rays are coming out like this, and you can almost hear the angels sing. And you're sitting down, and you feel relaxed, and you're just engrossed with this beautiful experience, and you don't want it to end. So you want to hold it. You want to freeze dry it, as they say. And so here's Peter, who had this wonderful experience, says to Jesus, oh, let me make a booth for all of you, for Moses, for Elijah, and for you, Jesus. A booth is like a little chapel, you know. So when you go there, you are remembering exactly what happened. You are reliving and re-experiencing that moment. And it's interesting that the cloud comes over them, and the cloud engenders a sense of fear, because the mysterium tremendum of God, the mysterious presence of God is there that they cannot even figure out. It says, listen to him. In other words, we cannot freeze-dry experiences in our life to the point that they become the idols by which we make standards of life, but we have to listen to something that is more involved and more dynamic in life, which is the voice of God through the Spirit and through our lives that keeps us moving into the depths ever renewed moment by moment. It's not that we freeze our lives, and it's not that we can hold on to these experiences forever. This is why there's idolatry. This is why the Jews were always constantly told, let go of everything that you see. Don't make images. Don't do anything. Just trust the word. The Jews listen to God. We hear and we do. We hear. Which is probably the greatest command. Do you hear the word of God? Do you hear the presence of God? Do you hear the love of life in your presence and in your context? Do you hear the call and claim on you so that you can respond afresh? You can respond with new vitality rather than responding in the old way, in the accustomed way, in the traditional way. See, this is why it's a religion of pilgrimage. We're constantly moving from one environment to another. We are not frozen in a building. We're not frozen in time. We're not frozen in tradition. We are people of the Spirit. We are people that are moving and revealing and being revealed to the very presence of God in our lives. Amen. To live that way is to be free. To live that way is to have the simple mind of God. It's like the child's mind that opens up, and everything is a surprise. Again, one thing great about having kids is that you can relive a lot of stuff. Oh, yeah, well, let's go see that movie. Yeah, don't you want to see it, Johnny? Let's go see the movie, because I want to see the movie, Johnny. Let's go see. Yeah, and you take the kid and you relive these experiences, because through his eyes and through his life, you give yourself permission to do these things again, to play again. I go to the beach. And it's funny, as I walk through, it's a Torrey Pines Beach, and I'm walking down there, and I see like these big executives, you know, these big, you know, construction guys making little sandal castles in the beach, you know, and with their kids with little shovels. And you're saying, where do you get that stuff, right? These guys would be horrified if the guys in the office would see them, right? But here they are bending down, touching the sand, playing with their kids, having a good old time, because they can do that. And this is what we need in our lives in order to be refreshed, to be reignited about what we do and who we are. We get so caught up in the routines of life, so much in the predictability of what we want, so much in the security of what we need, that we forget we are also meant to be people who play, people who indulge in God's spontaneous love and his richness. And so this is what happened with Peter, because Peter wanted to hold it. He wanted to freeze it. He wanted to control it for that moment. And this is something you cannot control. You give it up into the next experience. Each of these experiences is called a touchstone. They are a piece of the reality that you build. It's like the little pathway that you build from your house to your garage with one stone after another that you have in experiences. You pile them up and you build up a whole new way of moving around where you live. So the disciples come down, and I wonder why there was only three that went up. Maybe the other one was saying, I don't want to do the mountain, man. I'm not into it today. Right? It's too hot. Too humid. Maybe they stay down there because they were the other kind of Christians that we see in our lives. They figure, we don't need no mountain experience. We want to work. We have to work. We've been called to work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We're going to take care of people. We're going to do everything we can. And we don't need no mountain experience. We don't need no rest because we're doing God's will. But yet, when Jesus comes down with the other three disciples, these nine that were there weren't able to do anything with this young man who had his son who was ill. And you wonder why. What was missing? They were just as good as the other disciples, the other three that were in the mountain. Oh, maybe they had something extra because they had gone to the mountain. Maybe they were able to see and be able to connect with the issues of this father's son because they had received something different, something deeper, something more beneficial to them. And so it shows me that you need to have a place where you go in your life and you let yourself release all the things that you are bounded by. And you allow yourself to be filled again, filled with God's love, filled with God's presence, filled with God's beauty and patience and space. Allow God to speak to you, to move you, to lift you. We need that part as well. We cannot just be workers because the workers won't have the insight, the depth, the plenitude with which to serve God if they don't experience God. And therefore, it shows us the ebb and flow of our lives where we have to go to. Where do you go to be replenished? Where do you go to be re-inspired besides St. Timothy's? Where do you go to find a renewal? You could find it anywhere. It doesn't have to be a mountaintop. Have any of you ever gone to Calvary, the retreat that we used to have in Santa Barbara? Anybody ever go? It was one of the most beautiful retreat places that I went because it was unfortunately burned by a fire. But it was a beautiful place. You go up to the mountain, and then the clouds would come in right under the mountain, and you would feel like, we made it. We're here with God. Yeah, I know I'm up here. And then and slowly but surely, the rest in the morning, and then you see the clouds peel back, and you see the rest of the beautiful view. It was one of those moments that I wanted to hold on to, but I realized, this is good, but I live in both places. I live here and I live here. And that's what it means to be a human. To have the mind and heart of God, but to have the body of a person who lives on this earth. But you need inspiration. We need it. And so we have to pursue it. We have to make it active part of who we are and how we live. And where do you find it? Do you read a scripture? Do you look up and say, that's nice? Do you let go? Do you just rest? Or do you allow things to inspire you? I think that's what I would want to focus. What inspires you? What lifts your eyes to see the larger picture of things? What instills you with a sense of hope and love and plenitude that you can address the problems of your daily life? Do you pray? Do you meditate? Do you have moments of silence? Do you dance? Do you allow yourself to be free? See, we need these things, and we need to cultivate them in our lives, because without them, we will be just the worker. We will just be caught in the routine of life. We will just do and do and do, and we will escape, miss, and deny the presence of God when it's right there before us. Sometimes an illness will stop us. Sometimes a tragedy will hold us back. Sometimes maybe death itself will waken our eyes to the transitoriness of our being and in life so that we wake up to the real important things in life. So I wonder, where is your Sabbath? Where do you go to find this God that is effervescent, this God that is ever alive, ever giving, ever exciting, ever new, and get yourself reignited about being alive and loving God and loving life? It's so easy for us to get bogged down in the valley of work and in the shadows of the city, where we can get caught up in the dread and the drudgery of being day to day a worker, a tool by company or tool by a particular organization. When do we become the masters of life? When do we become the servants of God? When do we become the ambassadors of the holy? And where do we meet the holy in our lives? We have to find time, and I'm asking you to make time. I think if I was like your gym instructor, I would tell you, okay, you know, you have to go to gym 3 times a week at least. Don't eat too many fats. Don't eat too many sweets. Make sure you do your exercises. But I'm not. I'm your priest. And so today I'm going to tell you at least one day a week, I want you to take it, and I want you to focus that on listening to God, listening to life. Listen to the birds. Listen to the flutter of the leaves. Listen to the water crashing its waves. Listen to laughter. Listen to your wife. Listen to your husband. Just listen and see what's out there. See the cacophony of life that dances and speaks and sings all around us. Because we too quickly we forget, too quickly we shut our eyes, too quickly we focus on something that we must do. But we must be as well. We have to be. And take one day. And it doesn't mean that you have to take the whole day, you know, and just that even a couple of hours when you can let life just be yours and just dwell. It'll transform you in a way you really don't expect. It'll bring you back into what we call your shoes, and you'll feel really, really grounded again. And you might find some healing in that, and maybe some inspiration, so that when you go somewhere else, you will be the inspiration to somebody else. You see, you cannot be an inspiration to anybody unless you've been inspired, unless you feel a certain kind of delight in God. And this is what we are. We are the light of the earth. We are the salt of the earth. And we have to renew that to bring it out to others. How else will they know that the God that we serve is the true God, a God that means life? So one day a week, okay? You pick the day. I'll leave that to you. Amen.